Well, let's read from our Heidelberg Catechism first, Lord's Day 7. You can see the page numbers there. The only thing we won't do with Lord's Day 7 is answer question 23 together, since we already did that. Just reference those articles of the Apostles' Creed here in Lord's Day 7, because Lord's Days 8 to 22 go on then to unfold the cardinal Christian faith that we hold and confess together. So next up, beginning with Lord's Day 8, is those articles of the Apostles' Creed. But before that, we have Lord's Day 7. I'll read the question and then the congregation will respond with the answer. Question 20 asks us, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam?
No, only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits.
And then the noteworthy question 21, what is true faith?
True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me.
And then question 22, of course. What then must a Christian believe?
All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith.
And note that small c on that word Catholic there in the answer. It just means the universal church. Those ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian are something that Christians historically have confessed. The small c, of course, does not mean Roman Catholic. So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. And our focus will be just the most of chapter 1, verse 12, that complete sentence that we have in chapter 12 will be our focus. But we'll read verses 8 to 14 here in 2 Timothy 1. As Paul writes to Timothy, he opens up in verse 8 and says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." So there is a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and we ask for your blessing upon it. As we join Paul in confessing true faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that you would go ahead of us in the coming week to give us courage to do that. May our lives align with that. And may your name be glorified and praised by the working of your Spirit in and through all of these things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps there's no simpler way to describe what it means to belong to Christ than to say, "I believe in him." That's what true faith says. That's our common confession of faith together as members here at Cornerstone URC. And that's also our heartfelt witness to the world. But of course, unbelievers and other sorts of naysayers, they often ridicule that aspect of the Christian faith and its simplicity of believing in Jesus. Sometimes they call faith a crutch or a fool's errand or something else along those lines. Sometimes the world will even redefine faith so as to mock it by calling it a blind leap into a dark chasm. And in doing that, they turn faith in different ways into some sort of a wax nose that they can manipulate and twist one way or the other in order to ridicule the Christian faith. But from a theological perspective, from a theological point of view, based upon the teaching of God's Word, as well as what we confess in our three forms of unity, true faith is anything but simplistic. And it can be summarized very simply. And I said this in a sermon not too long ago, so just review. True faith has three components. There's understanding, there's agreement, and there's trust. Lord's Day 7, question 21, asking what is true faith, sketches it out along those lines. So there's a knowledge of what the gospel is, there's the affirmation that it's true, and then there's the personal appropriation of Christ by the gift of true faith that God provides. As far as 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 goes, on the whole, as you know, 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. It's the last of the letters that he wrote in the New Testament. So it serves to show us his heart, and it serves to show us his passion, because those things are on full display all throughout 2 Timothy. And to the point here with verse 12 and that complete sentence that we're going to look at, we catch a glimpse of Paul's resolve, we catch a glimpse of Paul's expectancy, and we catch a glimpse of this Christ-centered, sure hope that he has according to that message of the gospel. So let's keep some of that with us as we come to our passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. If you have one of the inserts, you can see it there. The Apostle Paul's personal testimony is paradigmatic for every believer. And that word paradigmatic probably deserves a brief explanation. I used it just in terms of to fit the structure of the sermon theme. But if something is paradigmatic, then that simply means it's a typical example of something. So what we're saying here is that the Apostle Paul's personal testimony is a typical example of what every believer should be able to say, and in Christ, we do say. So let's keep some of that in mind. You can see the points there. Since that's so, the theme, let us also, like Paul, be unashamedly focused, and let us be confidently assured. So, as things open up and we want to be unashamedly focused, that's the first part of what we'll see in that complete sentence of verse 12. So, a few things up front, if you look at that with me. With that word but that opens up the start of the sentence here, we see that Paul provides us a pretty stark contrast in connection with his sufferings that he just mentioned and then his confession of faith that he goes on to mention. So he doesn't dwell on the fact that he's suffering as an apostle, but he moves from that to confess his faith to Timothy. And so what follows is that confession. I am not ashamed. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed of Christ, Timothy. I'm not embarrassed of true faith, Timothy. And I'm not embarrassed of my calling as an apostle and a herald and a teacher. And so the ground of this unashamedness that the apostle has here is in Christ. I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. And of course, that's Jesus. So as far as that word but goes, coming right after the mention of Paul's sufferings, we see that Paul doesn't sing a sad song for himself, does he? He doesn't dwell on his sufferings as if he wants Timothy to know, woe is me as an apostle and all of the hardships that I've endured. I mean, Paul doesn't shy away from talking about the difficulties and challenges that sometimes he faced as an apostle, but he doesn't dwell on those things. And here, he takes opportunity to move from them to this testimony that he has to tell. He moves from hardships of faith and goes on to talk about his walk with the Lord Jesus. In fact, in all of verses 8 to 14 that we read, it's Paul's walk with the Lord Jesus as a believer and as an apostle that takes center stage. And Paul uses that as his last will and testament here in 2 Timothy as an opportunity to encourage Timothy, that in Paul himself, Timothy has an example to see and an example to follow. And in that congregation, there's a lesson for all of us to learn about moving from suffering to talk then about Jesus. Because the gospel promise gives us perspective when it comes to life's difficulties, and it teaches us to be patient along the way of life's challenges. Remember that, beloved. Don't let your lows be too low, and don't let your lows get too low. Because in Christ, the Scripture promises us that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. I mean, boys and girls, you're young now, and you look as though you have your whole life ahead of you, and Lord willing, you have many years that are yet to unfold. But for all of us, soon, this life will be over. Nobody gets out alive, and I understand if Jesus comes back, there's a transformation that takes place. I mean, that being understood. Soon, this life will be over. And when that day comes for you or me to breathe our last breath, surely we'll look back on life as though it were a very, very brief time period, even if someone lives to be 85 or 90 years old. That is, like James chapter 4 says, what is your life? It's like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. But the good thing, congregation, in the gospel promise is that what God has given to you and what God has given to me in Christ through that gift of true faith, those things endure forever. Like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, they are imperishable, they are undefiled, and they do not fade away. So with all of life's ebbs and flows and all of its challenges and difficulties, take to heart the enduring nature of the work of Jesus Christ that transcends this life and that carries you into eternity. That's part of what Paul is saying at the end of verse 10, just to back up for 1 second. Christ is the one who has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think of it this way. Your redemption, your full redemption in Jesus Christ, it's nearer now than it was when you first believed. Because Jesus is at the door, he is ready to return, and when the day that has been appointed for him to do that, nothing will stand in his way, and nothing will stop the announcement of his arrival. So look to Christ, congregation, as you look to that day. Look to Jesus for salvation, look to Jesus unto salvation, and seek to show and tell others of the Savior who has made you one of his children. Because it's those very things that Paul has in mind when he says, I am not ashamed. And we should have that same kind of confident assurance, the unashamedly focused, though, instead of confident assurance, the second point. We should have that same, let me catch my thought here. We should have that same disposition. I am not ashamed. So when Paul uses that language, he's using the language that he used over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's the same word. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says there, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, where Jesus is said to say that he is not ashamed to call all of those who believe in him his brothers in the sight of his Father. It's a great verb. It's even fun to say. Episkunamai is the word. Episkunamai. It just flows off the tongue. It's a fun word to say. It's used in cool ways throughout the New Testament. And with that word, what Paul is telling us here is that I am confident in Jesus. I'm confident that he's my Savior, Timothy. Well, let that be your attitude, congregation. Let that be my attitude. Let that be what all of us say together. Because even though none of us here are apostles, all of us here who believe in Christ have that office and that calling as a believer, don't we? So we bear witness of Christ, we bear witness for Christ, and we ask God to give us that strength and that courage to do so whenever opportunity arises from one week to the next. We seek, as believers, to show the love of Christ and to share the love of Christ with the people that we encounter, whether we know them or whether we don't know them, whether it's a friend or a neighbor or the clerk at the store. our witness for Christ should influence the kind way that we interact with them, and maybe the opportunity arises from a simple relationship like that to share the gospel with them. We stand firm as believers in the face of opposition or temptation, and as believers, we have the promise that God will preserve us as we press on along the way of life. So we say, I am not ashamed of my Savior. I'm not ashamed of my faith in Him. I'm not ashamed of my confidence, complete confidence in God's Word. And I'm not ashamed of anything else that pertains to the Christian faith, because I know whom I have believed. So true faith, if I can say it like this, has a something about true faith has the style of a kind of certainty to it. I know whom I have believed. That word know that Paul uses here, as he uses it here, it highlights the intimate acquaintance with, the true understanding about, and the spiritual recognition of Jesus Christ as a faithful Savior and a living Lord. So while Christian people don't claim that we know everything about anything, Christian people do claim that we know whom we have believed, right? Like we heard last week when Jacob made his public profession of faith, one of the questions we get asked, do you say that you find and seek your life not in yourself, but only in Jesus Christ, your Savior? So congregation, let me say this as we wind the first point down. If you sit here tonight and you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your faithful Savior, you belong to Him by faith, according to that promise of the gospel, then these words in verse 12 are your words. And you should say along with Paul, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Say those words. Say them in faith. Say them according to what God has planted in your heart, and say them as things that are part and parcel of what it means to belong to and to believe in Jesus Christ Himself. Keep that confession in your heart for encouragement. Keep it in your mind for meditation. Keep it in your hand as God enables you to hold on to it throughout the course of life. Keep it in your mouth that you might share it with others. Keep it with you at all times. Keep it with you in all things. Know it. Believe it. Be saved according to it. That's what true faith does. As we continue, let's also be confidently assured, unashamedly focused and confidently assured. If you look at verse 12 again with me for a minute, the next word that Paul begins, the second clause, is that word and. So Paul has more to say. He could have stopped by saying, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He could have stopped with that. But that little word and shows us that Paul has more to say. And look at the last phrase in verse 12. It really is quite something. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, if you have the Old King James or the New King James version of that verse in your head, in your heart, or if you have the New American Standard version of that verse in your heart or in your head, then you know there's a translation difference with what the ESV presents to us here. The song we're going to sing after the service has that older translation language. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Here, Paul says what he has committed to me. So it's a translation issue, but the nuts and the bolts of it either way is that there's a deposit that's being kept safe and secure by Jesus Christ. So we'll emphasize that general theme here, even as we note that translation difference with the ESV and other reliable translations. So either way, with regard to that word and, as Paul Harvey would say, that gives us the rest of the story, so to speak, here in verse 12. Opportunity for Paul to continue his testimony and to unfold things for Timothy. And I think recognizing that shows us there's a good takeaway for us in that connection, and here it is. Because while it's true that the simplicity of the Christian faith, according to our confession, is that I believe in Jesus. There's certainly more for us to say than that, right? We have 52 Lord's Days in our catechism that say more than I believe in Jesus. We have 37 articles in our Belgic Confession that say I believe in Jesus. Even the Apostles' Creed, which is fairly short, has 12 articles that say more than I believe in Jesus, not to mention all of the technical innuendo and nuance of our Canons of Dort and its five main points of doctrine. There's more for us to say as Christian people, even if the core of our confession is I believe in Jesus. After all, just think. We have a witness to bear to the world that is multifaceted and has many things to say. And the word and is a means for us to do just that, like it is for Paul here. I mean, just think, we confess our faith each week here in our second service, whether we use the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed or from time to time, maybe one of our Lord's Days, or we've used Belgic Confession Article 1 to confess our faith together. We hear a summary of God's revealed will to us. We confessed it this morning with that responsive reading and the use of the Ten Commandments. And we even do something similar by way of confessing our faith here in our second service, where we close our congregational prayer together with those words of the Lord's Prayer. And as we hear preaching, as we go to catechism or Sunday school class, as Christian day school unfolds throughout the course of the school year, as we engage in personal devotions or personal Bible reading, as we give ourselves to the Word that it might mold us and shape us and that we might be trained and taught by it, then our Christian worldview is developed. Our outlook on life as believing people is sharpened and comes into focus in light of the wonderful things that God has made known to us in His Word. We say them together, and we say them to other people. So maybe a time out for a minute. Keep all of that in mind. And let me take opportunity here to put in another plug for the memorization of Psalm 116 here in the calendar year of 2024. Again, no gold stars, no bonus points. It's not anything along those lines. Just an encouragement. And I know some people are doing it. I know some families are doing it. I even know one of the littlest of our lambs is doing it. His dad approached me a couple of weeks ago, and he was ready to share the first 8 verses of whatever it was at that point from Psalm 116 that this little boy had taken time to memorize. Committing Psalm 116 to heart, congregation, it will put us in a position where we have something regularly to think about. And when we're regularly thinking about something, we will then have opportunity in God's providence and with His blessing to share those same things with other people. Right now, I'm up to verse 7 in memorizing Psalm 116. I took the advice I gave to everyone here. 2 verses a month, and I picked verses 5, 6, and 7 for March because it's kind of a self-contained unit. You eat the apple, or eat the elephant rather, one bite at a time, and you pick away at something that's big by breaking it up into little pieces. And along the way, you surprisingly see how manageable things are when God gives you opportunity to do that. So let me offer a challenge here. Whether it's Psalm 116 or not, let me offer this challenge. And I take this to my own heart. In the coming week, find one person that you can talk to about Jesus. Maybe that's going to be someone who isn't churched, and you can use that as an opportunity to witness or to evangelize. Or maybe it's someone who is churched, and you can use that as an opportunity to encourage them and to remind them of the sure hope that they share with you in belonging to Jesus Christ. So just a challenge. This coming week, find one person, either by way of witness or by way of encouragement, talk to them about Jesus. Let's go back to the passage. Essentially, that's what Paul does here. He talked to Timothy about Jesus. Verses 13 and 14 are still evident of that following what we have here in verse 12. And the last phrase in verse 12 contains two important things that I want to highlight here. Because on the one hand, we see the conviction that true faith has with that use of the word convinced. The apostle says, I am convinced that he is able. And then on the other hand, we see the use of the confident assurance that's rooted in that true faith in Jesus Christ, because he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So maybe if we use a couple of illustrations with those two phrases in verse 12. When Paul says, I am convinced, he's talking about a fully established persuasion that he has. One commentator called it a settled conviction. So one illustration that has been used of true faith is of a chair that you believe will support your weight when you sit on it. You have faith or trust or confidence in that chair because of what you know about it. Now, that's a very horizontal, earthly illustration, but it does give us an analogy of the kind of trust we have in Christ. He supports us and he keeps us, and we are safe when we are in him by faith. Maybe another illustration with that language of Jesus being able to guard what has been entrusted to me, says Paul, or being able to guard what we have entrusted to him. The illustration would be of a team of bodyguards who are there to protect something or someone they have been tasked with watching over and keeping safe. That's the idea with what Paul has there in terms of an illustration. So let me say this. If you have true faith in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to seek the assurance that true faith in Jesus Christ provides so that you can be confident in the Savior who has made you his own. Because sometimes, for myself included, sometimes assurance can be elusive, right? Sometimes we feel assured in our faith and in the grip that Christ has on us, and maybe circumstances change, or we face faith challenges, and the assurance seems to fade, or at least becomes something elusive that we no longer hold on to like we previously had. But that much being said, true faith and the assurance that it provides is a blessing, congregation. And of course, having assurance of salvation, the assurance that true faith provides, that's not something that we muster up by ourselves as if we have our own courage and our own confidence to rely upon. It's really a matter of receiving the witness of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children, and of having our complete trust in Christ, because what God has revealed to us in his word about the gospel is faithful and true. After all, to use that language here, when Paul uses the translation, he is able, about Jesus, he is able to guard. That word, he is able, really means that Christ is powerful. He's almighty. He's sovereign. And since Jesus is able in those ways, he will be with you, and he will be with me, and he will be with each and every believer who has ever lived or whoever is yet to come. Let me close with this. If you know that Jesus holds you in his hand, then you can, and I would say you should also know, that he will keep you safe in his hand from now on and forevermore. And I can prove that to you by reminding you of what Jesus said over in John chapter 10. He said he was the good shepherd, and Jesus said that as the good shepherd, no one is able to snatch any of the sheep that God the Father has given to him out of his hand. So not only will there not be a single sheep who is lost, there cannot ever, under any circumstance, be a single sheep who will be lost. That's a firm promise for you to stand on, congregation. Those are words, brothers and sisters, that you and I can take to the spiritual bank and deposit into the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we will find him faithful. So we simply believe in Jesus, as our confession of faith says, and God provides, according to his own promise, salvation full and free. And then he calls us, even as he equips us, to live for him in all things and to live for him at all times. May God give us, congregation, what we need to walk in that confident assurance and in that unashamed focus of belonging to Jesus. Amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for that gospel message. We're thankful for your grace that has given us faith to believe it. And we're thankful for Jesus, who is the substance of our trust and of our hope, because he is the one who has finished, fully so, all of what was necessary for us to be redeemed and to be restored. So hear our prayer and add your blessing to this message and to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.